And we've made our way in our study as we've kind of been following Jesus, as our theme is this year. We've been following Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and it's coming down toward the end. He's just a couple of days from the cross, probably in this chapter. We're about Tuesday of that final week, and he, of course, has cleansed the temple. He came in on the donkey, what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. He cleansed the temple and cast out the money changers and those type of things. The Jewish elders have given him their questions, you know, trying to trick him in his words so that they could have a reason of bringing him before the Roman governor to have him crucified. That didn't go very well for them. He always outsmarted them. And so when they do finally bring him before Pilate, they basically have to fabricate accusations against him. And Pilate kind of sees through that because, you know, as you know, he said, I find no fault with this man. But they pressed him and pressed him until finally he relented and crucified the Lord. But just before that, so he's answered the questions. He's kind of done talking to the crowd at this point. He now turns to his disciples and he is going to just focus on giving them some instruction before he goes to the cross. And that's what we're going to find as we pick up at verse number 5 in Luke chapter 21. I am going to attempt something this morning that I feel is a little bit foolhardy. And that is, I'm going to try to cover the rest of this chapter in one sermon. I know for me that's it's not an easy task, but I'm going to do my best. So I feel as though we should read the text so you can see it, and then I won't be able to give you all the details, but I want to give you the subject and fill us in enough that you can study on your own and get the rest. So if you want to follow, I'll begin to read at verse number 5. It says, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful signs, and great signs there shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my namesake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in that daytime, or in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. You can tell already that's a long passage. And our ability to lay it all out for you is going to take some time, but I'm going to try to sum it up for the most part, but I'll have to get right into the first point. So let's have prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Father, Lord, we come before you with our Bibles open because we want to understand your word. And Lord, as we've said already, it's the authority for our faith. And we believe, Lord, as we've read here, that one day you are coming back. And Lord, you give some details about what will be in the meantime and what will be the signs of your return. And I pray that we would recognize these things so that we, and Father, I guess most of all, we want to be prepared. We want to be ready, and I pray that you would prepare our hearts. If there's somebody today that does not know Christ as their Savior, then Lord, I pray that you would press it upon their heart today, that they would not be ready unless they are found in Christ, and Lord, that they would receive you today, and help all of us as believers to watch and be ready. And so please bless the message. Help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I have about three or four points to kind of help us walk through this. And I'm going to start off without much introduction and give you number one. First of all, we see the prompting of a question. Something that prompts the question that then this answer that we read is given. We see in verse number 5, it says that They were there in the area of the temple, and some were speaking about the building, the temple, and how it was adorned, and all the goodly stones and stuff that was about the temple. And it was no doubt a magnificent building. Matter of fact, I've read a little bit. Of course, you know that Solomon built the temple, in the first temple in Jerusalem. And from all accounts, it too was a very, very beautiful and you know, it was a big structure. It was quite an amazing feat of architecture and all of those things. That temple was destroyed, and they carried the people away in the captivity to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. When they returned after that 70-year captivity, there was another temple rebuilt called Zerubbabel's temple. It didn't have the same splendor that Solomon's temple had. And you might recall that when the people saw it, they wept. And I think some of the people that recall, you know, that remembered the previous temple, you know, it just didn't seem to have the same glory. And really, there may have been some, matter of fact, that were old enough in Luke chapter 21 to remember Zerubbabel's temple. But 50 years before this time, Herod began to build. And the temple that stood there and when Jesus was there was called Herod's temple. Herod the Great, of course, was not a true believer, but he loved to build. He was a king, and he loved big buildings. That kind of was a way of demonstrating his power. And, you know, and today it's interesting that we don't see a lot of, architecture's changed, hasn't it? When you see new buildings and things, they're not as ornate. They're more perhaps, functional maybe. But they don't have the same flair, you know, that they did in the old days. Now, we live in an area where you can still see some of that flair. You go to Nelson, you go to Rosslyn, some of these older towns. I don't know what happened in Castlegar. We don't have, I don't know what the oldest building in Castlegar is, but you can't tell because they're just not, you know, those great stone buildings with all the carvings and all the things like that. But this was kind of the Herod's temple, and I said it was 50 years. They're still working on it by this time. You know, they've been building this for a long time and adding on and making it more ornate and just really making it such an opulent building. So the disciples were, you know, here, kind of think about it in this way. These disciples were mostly from Galilee, right? These are Galilean fishermen. And so when they show up in Jerusalem, it's like, you know, us country folk going to the city. And, you know, they get there, and it was like when I was 18 years old, and as you know, I spent time in the United States Air Force, they sent me to Italy, my first assignment. And being a young boy from small town Pennsylvania, growing up on a farm tractor, I ended up in Rome, you know, and seeing the Vatican and seeing the Colosseum and all of those ancient structures, I was in awe. Truly, they're magnificent. You know, it's beautiful to look at, seeing the art and the statues of Michelangelo and all of these things, and then going to Germany and seeing the castles. And, you know, so I can kind of imagine that the disciples were somewhat like I was, awestruck by these marvelous buildings. But, you know, they're talking about it, and the Lord says to them, it's all coming down. It's all going to be destroyed. You see these magnificent buildings? They've been working on this temple for 50 years, and I mean, this is solid stone structure, and it's, you know, it's just a monument to man and all of that. But it had lost its glory long ago, in the sense that it was no longer really being, it wasn't a place that was glorifying God. We know that Jesus said very clearly, you know, this is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of what? A den of thieves. a den of robbers, a house of merchandise. And so he said, it's all coming down. It's all going to be destroyed. There's coming a day when there won't be one stone left upon another. Well, that took the disciples by surprise, I'm sure. They thought, whoa. And so they asked the question, when will these things be? When is this going to happen? Now, they had been with Jesus long enough, and they had been learning that, he kept talking about his, they're thinking he is the Messiah, right? They're believing, they have believed upon him as the Messiah. Now, we all know that if you've been in church very long or you've read the Bible very long, you understand that these Jewish people of that day, in their mind, the concept of the Messiah, he would come and he would rule over them. He would throw off their enemies. He would reign on the throne. And, Jerusalem would be the capital of the world again. And they would be the prominent people. And they were worrying about whether they were going to sit on the right hand and left hand and these kind of things. And so when he talks about the temple being destroyed, I would imagine they probably connected something. They thought, well, okay, so we know that the Lord has preached very hard. That's the best word I can come up with. He's preached hard about the way that the temple worship is corrupted. And so, and they knew that the Messiah was going to bring some judgment upon them. The Old Testament prophets talked of that. So in their mind, I think they're probably trying to put this together, even though they're a little bit confused about it. It doesn't seem to fit their theology, but perhaps they're thinking, okay, so you're going to destroy the temple. You're going to take it down. Remember when Jesus made a statement one time? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up. And, of course, he was speaking of his body. But they're trying to figure all this out. They're trying to put these things together. And I imagine they're thinking that, so you're going to destroy, you're going to judge, you're going to bring destruction upon this temple, but then you're going to rebuild it and you're going to reign. And I think they think this is going to be rather soon. They're of course not in their minds thinking that there's going to be this gap of 2,000 plus years between the time, he's talked about dying, and that really was confusing to them. That didn't fit their understanding of the Messiah. But he's talked about dying, he's talked about going away, where I go, you cannot come now, but, I'll come again, and these kind of things. He's already told them some of this, but I think they're still trying to figure this out, and they're saying, okay, so if you say the temple's going to be destroyed, we believe that, but then surely you're going to rebuild it, and you're going to reign, and you're going to rule, and we want to rule with you. And so they begin to think, try to figure out what he's talking about. And that's what prompts this question. When will these things be? And what will be the sign? And this sort of question. And that brings us to the second point, which is the promise of his coming, verse 8. In verse 8, he gives them a little bit of a clue that this isn't going to take place as quickly as they think. Because he says, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. And then he talks about there'll be wars and commotions and rumors of wars and so on. So right there, if they are thinking, they're thinking, okay, so the temple's going to be destroyed. You're going to rebuild it, surely, and reign. But then he says, well, hang on. Because there's going to be many false Christs, false messiahs. And they're going to say, here's the Messiah. And he talked about going away, right? So they're trying to put this together, and they're thinking, okay, you're going away, but you're coming right back. And then he says, no, there's going to be some coming. They're going to say they're Messiah, and the time is at hand. But he said, don't go with them. Don't believe them. The time's not yet. In verse 27, we read there that then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. So basically, he says, many false teachers are going to come. And they're going to tell you that they're Christ, but don't believe them. Don't go out there. You know, if they say he's over here, don't even bother going over there. When I come, I'm going to come in the clouds in great glory, and you won't miss it. So you don't have to worry. You know, when you hear whisperings that, hey, listen, we think with Messiah's over here, don't worry about them. That's a false, don't go there. Because when I come, you're going to know it. And so you don't have to be led astray. Well, I forgot to tell you that, by the way, and I know a lot of you know this, on August 29th, 70 AD, Titus Vespasian, the great Roman general, did come and laid siege to the country or the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. That would be just 30 years after this. 40 years later. But there was much more Jesus was talking about here. Much more that he was getting at, because he talks to them about, you know, nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom and all of these things. And that didn't happen in 70 AD. There's a lot of things in here that didn't happen in 70 AD. So we're talking about much further, much broader things than just the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. He says all the world will be judged. So the promise of his coming. Now I gotta lay this out for you kind of quickly, but we know the Lord promised that he was going to come. Right? I mean, we don't have to. I could take you through hundreds of scriptures to declare that to you, but I think today you know this already. Let me give you just one in John 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so all through the scriptures, in the Old Testament, the second coming was prophesied. They didn't really be able to separate in their mind the first coming and the second coming. But all of the prophecies about the first coming of Christ were fulfilled, and all of the prophecies about the second coming of Christ are equally trustworthy, and just like those were fulfilled literally and accurately, we can definitely believe that he will fulfill the prophecies of his second coming. And Jesus has been telling them this. I'll just give you another sample of that in Luke chapter 12. You don't have to turn back, but you could. And it says in verse 35, "Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, findeth, shall find them watching." And so he's often talked to them about these kind of things, you know, that be ready, be watching. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning, and because, you know, he's coming in an hour when you think not. And so this was not new information, but here he is. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And so you can kind of, you know, like I say, they're a little bit bewildered by some of the things he's saying. So he wants to drive this home to them. When I die on the cross, don't think that, you know, it's over. The world's not seen the last of Jesus. And that's still true today. This world has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. He's going to return. And so when he dies, he's telling the disciples, look, don't get so discouraged and, you know, go fishing like Peter wanted to do. Be busy about my work because I'm coming back. And so he tells them. And they need to know this. And we need to remind ourselves. It's kind of like, you know, he said later on down verse 29, he talks to them about this parable of the fig tree. When they shoot forth and, you know, shoots come out of the trees, they're budding, leaves are breaking out. You know that, you already know this in yourselves, you know that summer is at hand, right? You can see the signs. And we know right now, winter's coming. We're not heading into summer, we're heading into winter. And, you know, we may not like winter. Some of you don't like winter. But it's coming nonetheless. And you might as well know it's coming, and you might as well get some things prepared for it. You know, you got to get some winter tires. You have to get some, button up some things at your house. Start sealing things off because putting away those summer toys. Because winter's coming. And this message to us is something like that. It's saying the Lord is coming, and you know, things are going to happen, and they're not going to be real pleasant in the meantime. But at the end, He's going to arrive, and when He does, we want to be ready. So that's kind of the purpose of this. Well, He tells them, that's the promise of His coming. I'm already in number three, the preliminaries of His coming. Now this one's takes a little longer. Because what's going to happen before? There's basically three things that will characterize the time in between His first coming and His second coming. So we're talking about this period of time between when Jesus was on the earth the first time and when He comes back the next time. What's going to characterize this period of age that we still live in today? He gives them three things. Basically, there is religious deception. There's global disaster. And then there's what I might call persecution, but I put it down trying to alliterate, Christian distress. Those are the things that are going to characterize the age between His comings, between the Advents. There's going to be religious deception. We saw that in verse number 8. He said, many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. But they, you know, they're false. They're not true. Don't listen to them. This whole time from Jesus' ascension back to heaven, even till today, has been a long history of a lot of false religion. That's certainly come to pass. We see that. I just looked up online, found a whole list of people who claim to be the Messiah. There's hundreds of them. Yeah, there are. Back in the first century, guys like Simon Magnus and Dosius of Samaria, they pretended to be Christ. And you can go on, and I've wrote down a couple of them, more modern. In the 1700s, there was a woman named Anne Lee who thought she embodied all the perfections of God in female form and considered herself to be Christ's female counterpart. So you even have female messiahs who have come. Bernard Mueller in 1800s, he claimed to be the Lion of Judah and the prophet, and he possessed the Philosopher's Stone. You have a guy named Mizra Hussain. In 1844, he was the founder of the Baha'i faith, who claimed to be the Messiah. Of course, Sun Myung Moon, who just died in 2012, founder of the Unification Church, considered himself the second coming of Christ. He had a split from that Mooney church. Another man who basically claimed he was the returned Savior. There was a professional test driver and a car journalist. He's known as Raoul. I guess he's still alive. He became the founder and leader of the UFO religion. He claimed he met an extraterrestrial humanoid in 1973 and became the Messiah. And you could add to this list. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on and on. Still today, there's many who claim to be the Messiah. And of course, adding to that, you have all the false Christian cults of Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and shoots out of that. And you know, it's just, like I say, then there's Islam, there's Buddhism, there's Hinduism. There's a whole stream of false religions. That's been characteristic of this whole age, and it will be. And it's only going to intensify even as the time draws more near. So there's, first of all, religious deception, and then there's global disaster. And verses 9 and 10 tell us, you know, there's going to be earthquakes and famines and pestilence and all of those things. And this age we lived in now has certainly seen many, many examples of that. If there's any subject that dominates history, it's war. You know, there's going to be wars. And yeah, when you study history, basically it's from one war to the next war, right? There's civil wars and tribal wars and border wars and family wars and revolutions and rebellions and military actions and genocides and world wars. And this is all throughout our entire history. Someone said it's the only time of peace is when they pause long enough to reload. And that's really not too far off, isn't it? So you have wars, and it's only going to escalate until the world all gathers around Armageddon in the final battle. Verse 11 talks about the earthquakes. I tried to find in history, like, when was the first recorded earthquake? I couldn't find it. There's Greek philosophers all the way back as far as you want to go that tried to kind of explain what's the cause of these tremors, these earthquakes. And so earthquakes have been around. Pestilence, that's disease, and we're all too well familiar with that. Famines. You know, it's like the earth, and scientists have kind of, they talk about this, that the earth is disintegrating. You know, the earth is winding down, the earth is, it's, they think it's 400 or 4.5 billion years old, but yet at the same time, if you look at science, the rate of decay that the earth is in, it couldn't have been that old because it would have long gone out of existence. Unless of course they think that rate isn't constant. But you know what I'm saying is this earth, ever since the fall, ever since the curse of sin, it's been convulsing and earthquakes, and you know it's been shaken by all kinds of things, and it will one day come to an end. That's why they're going to Mars and everywhere else, looking for other places to relocate. You know, so climate change, sure, I don't disagree with them on the facts that it's happening. Where I part is that we could ever stop it. We could ever slow it down. That we, you know, if this is all in God's timing, and by the way, He is in charge. He created, He's the sustainer. And if you think man is messing up the earth, wait till the Lord comes and see what happens. Because He's going to bring great devastation upon this earth. And before it's all over, it's going to be destroyed. But God's in charge of all that. So, there's famines. You know, that sounds pretty terrible. All these things don't sound very, very helpful. But I'm not telling you these things to discourage or depress you. I'm just saying the Lord gave us the information. He told us this is what's going to characterize this time period. This is what it's going to be. There's going to be religious deception. There's going to be natural disasters, including wars and things of man, but natural disasters. And there's going to be persecution. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. Now, the Lord didn't tell us that, again, to make us depressed. He told us that because He wants us to look forward to His return. I just got this letter from one of our missionaries. This is our missionary down in Guyana, Brother Abraham. And I read the first line of his letter, and I thought it was funny because he said this. He said, "What a blessing to live in these last days. It's so exciting to see globally everything being set up for a one-world government and, of course, the rapture." He's excited about this, you know? He's like, "Man, bring it on. This is great." Now, not all of us maybe respond that way. You know, it's funny, when you talk about the end of the age, you talk about the return of Christ, it's a bittersweet thing. That's why when John, remember in Revelation, he said it was sweet in his mouth, but it was bitter in his belly. Because, you know, on the one hand, the Lord is going to come. And he is going to restore the kingdom. He is going to rule and reign. He is going to make things right. And we get to be with him. And there's going to be a rapture before that happens. And there's a lot of sweet things about the return of Christ, but there are some bitter things too, because there's going to be a lot of death and destruction and judgment on the unbelieving world. And so we can rejoice, but at the same time we think, Lord, help us to reach more people. Well, that's the age in between. We get to verse 20, and there's another, this kind of a turning point at verse 20. How much time do I got? We're about done. He says, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And again, we're beyond 70 AD at this point. This is talking about in the end. I have to give you this quickly. I'd like to be able to spell this all out for you, but you'll have to go home and study. What I believe you're seeing there in verse 20 and what follows that, he says, you know, if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. And if you're not in Judea, don't go there. And those who, poor ladies who have babies that are nursing, you know, I feel sorry for them. That kind of thing. I think what you see here is at the midpoint of the tribulation period. You see, in the first 3.5 years, the tribulation period, we know from the scriptures, is 7 years long. The first 3.5 years, there's going to be some very difficult destructions and things and judgments that are coming. But in that time, the Antichrist, who will rise to power, he's going to make a covenant with the Jewish nation of Israel. But then he's going to break it. He's going to turn on them. And I think what you're seeing here is that when he, at that midpoint, he turns against Israel and he brings the armies there and surrounding Jerusalem, and he talks about the Antichrist going into the temple and committing this abomination of desolations, where he will set up his idol there to be worshipped of all the people and all of those things. I think when you get to verse 20, that's what we're seeing. And then he says, it's going to be, you know, this period of time where there's going to be religious deceptions and natural disasters and persecution, that's what we're living in. But once you hit that 7 years and then the 3.5 years, boy, the heat's getting turned up tremendously. And that's why he says later on in verse 26, men's hearts will fail them for fear. And they'll be, you know, the heavens will be shaken. He talks about even the sun and the moon and, you know, all of those things we read about in Revelation. And that's why he says in verse 29, when you get to this point, now, I believe if, and again, I don't have time to give you all the details of this, I believe we're going to be raptured. All of the believers will be raptured before that 7 year period. The scriptures teach that in John 14, I just shared with you that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place, I'll come again, receive you unto myself. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about we shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them in the air. And there's no judgment involved in that, as far as it's just simply Christ catching away his people into heaven, and we'll be with him. And he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that's going to happen first. We don't know when that. There's really, you know, that could happen today. That could happen at any moment. But after that, then you enter into this tribulation time. And by verse 20 in the 3.5 years of the last part of the Great Tribulation, as it's called, we still don't know the day or the hour of his return, but when you get there, you can see the tree is budding. and time is getting near. And so look up, your redemption draws nigh. That's what he's saying. He's saying, when you get to that point, you should be able to, you know, all that we're, you know, there's going to be, so in other words, the Christians are going to be raptured out, but there's going to be many, many, many people saved during the tribulation period. Many people saved, thousands and thousands. You read about it. There's, of course, the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. There will even be, at one point, the Bible talks about in Revelation, angels preaching the gospel from the heavens. There's the two witnesses in Jerusalem. There's going to be a witness. And, of course, all these things are going on. Many people will be blinded. Many will get the mark of the beast. Many will worship the Antichrist. But yet, many also will be saved. And those that are saved, he says to them, look up, hang on. Don't despair, because your redemption's going to draw nigh. It's not long. At that point, Christ will come. So we see the prompting of the question. When will these things be? We see the promise of His coming. We see the preliminaries to His coming. And then last of all, and I can only give you the point and I'll have to stop, the preparation for His coming. In verse 34 through the end, he basically just tells them, take heed, watch, be ready. Don't let this day take you unawares. Know I'm coming. The day will draw nigh. The time is at hand. Be ready. And so, that's as much time as we have this morning. But Jesus gives them this lesson just before the cross, because he wants them to know, look, the end's already been written. I'm going to die, and you're going to think, how could the Messiah die? But that's all in the plan. I'm going to raise from the dead. I'm going to ascend to heaven, and I'm going to come back. He's told us what's going to happen in the future. So that should tell us that, you know, God knows. And not only does He know what's going to happen, He's going to make it happen. And He's in control. And so you can be like Brother Abraham. You can say, man, these are exciting days. They really are. Because we don't know the day or the hour. We look around and we see the political situation. We see this COVID-19. We see these things and we think, wow, this looks to me like it's getting really close. The rapture could happen. You know what? It certainly can. It might go on for a while still. I don't really know. But we're definitely in these days where there's religious deception, there's natural disasters, there's Christian persecution, and it's going to escalate. All those things are going to escalate more and more. But then the rapture will happen. That's what we have to look forward to. Those who are saved in the tribulation, they got some years of great, great trouble. But Jesus says even that time will be shortened so that they will, you know, He's going to come. 3.5 years, that great, terrible time of tribulation. And many won't survive. Many will be martyred. But He will come and rescue the rest of them. Well, we'll have to stop. But there's so much more you can dig into. The Bible, read Daniel 9, 10, 11, 12. You can learn a lot more in there. Read Zechariah. Study Matthew 24, 25. Read the book of Revelation and try to put those things together. Let's stand, we'll have prayer.